Hi, this is Susie Larson, and thank you so much for listening to Live the Promise today. Our website is filled with even more powerful and encouraging interviews. Learn more by logging on to myfaithradio.com. Good afternoon. Thanks so much for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson, and this is Live the Promise, and we are here to help you engage in a strong and active walk of faith. Welcome to the weekend edition of Live the Promise. Glad you tuned in today. Well, I am excited about today's show. We'll be talking with well-known author and speaker Priscilla Shire, and she's got a new book out about the power of God in our lives. Love the title. It's this, God is Able. So here's my question for you. What are you dealing with today that seems too big for God to handle? What are you dealing with today that seems too big for God to handle? I'm going to post that question on Facebook as well. Answer the question there. We'll give away some books from our Faith Radio shelf today. But I want you to think about that question as we work our way through the program today. I believe with all my heart, by the time the day's done, you're going to see and know that God is faithful and He is up to something good in your life. So let me tell you about my guest. We'll get her on the show. Priscilla Shire is a Bible teacher, conference speaker with a master's degree in biblical studies from Dallas Theological Seminary. She's a popular author. Her books include New York Times best-selling book, The Resolution for Women. She's been on the show before to talk about that. One in a Million and Life Interrupted. Priscilla is married to Jerry, with whom she founded Going Beyond Ministries. They have three sons, and they live in Dallas, Texas. Priscilla, thanks so much again for joining us today.
Thank you so much for having me on.
It's always an honor to have a conversation with you about the greatness of our God. I know we share that same passion for Him and His Word. And so this new book is just a beautiful work. Congratulations.
Oh, gosh. Thank you so much for saying that.
Mm-hmm. Well, we love to start out all of our conversations talking about Scripture. Wondering if there's a verse that the Lord's been speaking to you about these days or a life verse you'd like to share?
Oh, gosh, yes. My life verse is Galatians 5:1. It is for freedom that Christ has set you free. Therefore, stand firm and don't be subject again to a yoke of slavery.
Say more about that verse.
Well, just the freedom that comes from God, that He gave it to us on a silver platter when He died on the cross of Calvary. So freedom is not something we're striving for. Freedom is just something we have to walk in. We've already have it. We just have to access it, just utilize it, and accept this gift that has been given to us. And it also puts a little bit of responsibility on us, though, because, you know, there are so many people who are dealing with addictions or specific bondages in their life, and we just kind of want to just pray a prayer and think that we're supposed to be miraculously delivered. And don't get me wrong, God does miraculously deliver. But in the next breath, our reality has to be that we walk differently so that we don't fall back again into that yoke of slavery that the enemy is always going to have waiting for us based on the weaknesses that he knows are those things that we struggle with. And so that means we got to make different decisions. We've got to surround ourselves with different people. We have to walk differently so that we can live in freedom.
Indeed. I've said 1,000 times on this show before that many are going to arrive in heaven who realize that they were saved, but they weren't free, that he provided the freedom, but they didn't enforce it, didn't walk in it because they didn't believe it. And so isn't it true that our agreement around these things matters significantly?
Oh, it does. And that's what the body of Christ is all about, right, Susie? Mm-hmm. It's about people surrounding each other, encouraging each other to be and become everything God has called them to be.
So tell me about this book, God is Able, where the inspiration first came from when God started to stir in you, this is your next project. Tell me about that.
Well, I'll tell you that it really did, at the time I didn't know this, but it really did begin nearly 2 decades ago when I sat in church as an 18-year-old, and a young preacher stood up in church, a guest minister at our church one Sunday, and he preached a message on Ephesians 3:20-21 that lit a fire in my soul. I sat there completely riveted as this man, his name is Richard Allen Farmer, the book is actually dedicated to him, and I mean, he preached this sermon with so much passion and with so much clarity. I had never heard it like that before. And now these nearly 20 years later, I am still as much on fire about these two verses as I was then. In the past, I'd say 2 years or so, the Lord kind of reawakened them to me, brought them back to my mind and to my remembrance, and began to encourage me towards speaking to other people about it. And it just did so much in helping me to realize that the same God who was working in other people's testimonies, the testimonies that I was applauding and cheering for and excited about, somehow there had been a disconnect in my mind, and I didn't think that God did that for regular people like me. It was just for people like that. You know what I mean?
Yep.
We always think that he does stuff for other people, but then we realize that we don't trust him the same in our own experience, and that was my story. And the Lord began to challenge me with these two verses. Like, basically, Priscilla, either you believe it or you don't, that I am who I say I am, not just for other people, but I am that same God for you.
You know, that is so true, that we so often walk around thinking there are the haves and the have-nots, and there really sort of are have and have-nots, but it's not based on favoritism. It really is based on faith and belief, isn't it?
It is. I love my friend, my sweet friend Beth Moore says this. She says, we believe little because we've seen little, but we see little because we believe for little.
That's so true.
And so the only way you're ever going to be able to know that God can make you walk on water is if you're willing to step out of the boat. And that's been the thing with people that the Lord has recently put in my life. In recent years, there have been a few people I've come across that, oh my goodness, Susie, I wish I could tell you all of their stories, because these are the kind of people who have such an exciting, you know, relationship with God, where they're seeing God move, and they, you know, one testimony after another of God working in their circumstances. And a few of these people, I have just sat there literally with my jaw hung down to the floor, because I'm like, you got to be kidding. Your relationship with God is like this? That's amazing. But all of these people that I have encountered, I've noticed they've had the same thread running through their life, and it's this. They are the people that are willing to step out of the boat. When God calls them into areas of faith that are risky, where they feel like, you know, they don't have enough money or enough resources or enough skill or talent, they don't debate with God or negotiate with him like I do. They just get out of the boat. They just go when he says come. And as a result of that, they get to see God do more amazing things.
That we would have the courage to say, Lord, bid me come. Invite me out of the boat so I can step out and see what you're able to do. I think it's just an invitation to trust him. And don't you think, Priscilla, that when we get to heaven, there's going to be that fleeting moment when we see all that we had access to? I'm not talking name it and claim it. I'm saying he is provision from heaven for us to live a life of abundant faith on earth is there. And I think there's going to be this fleeting moment where we're going to go, man, he meant what he said. Oh, that I would have lived with more faith. Don't you think that will be the case?
Yes, I am afraid that you are exactly right. And I agree with you. This has nothing to do with some prosperity gospel that says name it and then claim it and you got it. I mean, it's not that. The scripture says that Paul prayed, I pray that you prosper even as your soul prospers. And that's the connection we often forget, that our prosperity externally is supposed to be matched by our internal growth and development and becoming Christ-like. And oftentimes we just, you know, we put one aside from the other. And even in these two verses that I've written about in the book God is Able, that verse 21 says, according to the power that works within you. See, we love verse 20. Now to him who is able to do exceeding abundantly above and beyond anything you can ask or think. That's amazing. But oftentimes we stop too soon, because verse 21 is connected. And it says all of that is according to the power that's working within you. So if you don't have any power working within you, that means that you can't expect to see God do the amazing things you're hoping for. You've got to make sure that the horse comes before the carriage, and that you're taking and putting emphasis on your internal development and faith in God before you can see and expect to see anything happening in your external circumstances.
So true. That is where that promise bottlenecks in our lives, because we don't want to give him access to our flesh and our life and our stuff. We just want the stuff. But boy, when we give him access to our story and our hearts and our lives, that is where he gets in and changes everything. I love this in the book where you talk about what's your thing, name it. What's the thing that you need to see God, that God is able? And then you said, okay, I'll go first. And I just, if you don't mind, I would love to read some of these bullets. And I appreciated your honesty. Is that all right if I read some of these?
Oh, sure.
You say, okay, so yes, I'll start. 15 years ago, I didn't believe he could heal my broken heart. 12 years ago, I wasn't certain he'd able to save my marriage. 10 years ago, I wondered if he was able to let me safely bear a child. 8 years ago, I questioned if he could ease a heavy cloak of guilt and regret I was harboring. 5 years ago, I had only thin shred of hope that he could salvage a cherished friendship. 4 years ago, I didn't see any way we could purchase a key piece of property we needed. 3 years ago, I had little faith he could heal my son of some troubling emotional issues. 2 years ago, I doubted he could free me from paralyzing sense of fear and anxiety. And even as recently as last year, I seriously questioned if I was suited for ministry, the one that God had entrusted to me. In fact, I questioned enough in my darkest moments, I considered throwing in the towel. First of all, Priscilla, I honor you for your honesty, because if any of us are honest, we've got a bulleted list just exactly like this. Mm-hmm. But I want you to talk about some of these landmark places where the lie was one thing and the truth was another. Just talk about how God showed up in these places.
Well, the fear, for example, the fear and insecurity that I was facing in a particular instance, I tell you, I still battle with it. It's still something that I have to constantly be on guard about, because I know it's one of the ways that the enemy likes to try to dig his claws into my life and kind of halt what God is doing. But when I was really struggling with it, and let me just describe it to you. When I say struggling with fear about my ministry, what I mean is I would stand off stage before I was about to speak, and I would feel sick, nauseous, that I was going to throw up, and then my hands would be completely sweaty, and I would, even the night before, two nights before, I would call a couple friends of mine and see maybe if they could do it for me, because I didn't think I was going to be able to do it. I could not sleep at night, and not just that regular, butterfly in your stomach kind of thing. I'm talking for many, many nights and weeks, I could not sleep before an upcoming speaking engagement. I mean, I really was having anxiety attacks, and this was odd for me. So I always have been a person that, anytime, even to this day, that I'm going to get on a platform, there is a nervous enthusiasm about it. But this wasn't that. This was a terror where I did not want to do it, and I knew that this was different than just my normal, a normal level of nervousness. And so I talked to a mentor and friend of mine at the time. His name was Zig Ziglar. He recently went home to be with the Lord. And I'll never forget Zig talking to me on the phone for quite some time about this issue. And at the time, it never even occurred to me that this could be an attack of the enemy. I mean, never even occurred to me. I just kind of thought I was dealing with an issue in my life and needed to talk with him about how to get over speaking fright. Stage fright. But he was like, immediately, his spiritual antenna went up, and he said, Priscilla, the enemy is doing everything he can to keep you from doing what God has called you to do in your life. Mm-hmm. And if it means that he's got to shoot you with a dart of fear that paralyzes you, that's what he's going to do. But the only way you can get past this, Priscilla, is number one, to get on your knees and do battle in the heavenly realm, in prayer, against the schemes of the enemy. And number two, you're just going to have to do it scared. The enemy has got to see that his terror that he's trying to wreak on your life is not going to stop you from being who God has called you to be.
Hallelujah.
Those two things I did, and I did them faithfully, and it was not easy, but I did them, and over time I just felt that spirit of fear shrinking back off of my life. Mm-hmm. And so, again, it's still something that I have to be aware of, but I saw the ability of God go from making this girl who couldn't sleep at night and who was sweating bullets and even crying my eyes out because I was so mortified at the possibility of standing on a platform. I saw God make that woman into a different woman who could walk in the confidence and competence that comes from the Spirit of God.
You know something, too, Priscilla, when we persevere in those kinds of battles, we have a whole new, I think, credibility and authority, because we've walked on that battle land and we've been found standing. And and I got to just tell you, I know a number of friends and people, recording artists and other author friends, who have gone through exactly the same thing, out of character, going, this came out of nowhere. I've been an artist or whatever for how many years, and out of the blue, this has been a familiar battle for many people. It's just one of the things the enemy's been leveling at people. And so I, again, appreciate your honesty. And wow, I mean, and look, you're still standing. Isn't that amazing?
Yeah. I'm grateful to the Lord for that, I'll tell you what.
Wow. Well, you know, so many of us who've walked with the Lord, we have a history. If we look back, we can say, you know what? I trusted God and he was faithful, or I didn't trust him and I wish I would have. And so it's almost like, I know for me, I regret the times when I worry, even though I'm prone to worry. And I'm so grateful for the times I trusted him when I didn't have any, you know, tangible physical evidence that he was going to come through for me. Why do we have faith amnesia? Why are we still so quick to forget, do you think?
Well, I just think that it is the frailness of our humanness, humanity rather, makes it so. We just tend to have a very short ability to remember what it is that God has done on our behalf. It's just like the children of Israel, you know, that he just did these 10 incredible, miraculous, amazing plagues to cause this horrible taskmaster named Pharaoh to release the Israelites. They get released into the wilderness, you know, not even a few months later, a few days later, they come across the Red Sea, And all of a sudden, everybody's grumbling and complaining, and they can't believe Moses has brought them out in the middle of the wilderness to die. I mean, it's just unbelievable to watch these people as they go from the heights of victory to, in just a moment's notice, with just one difficulty, turning over and being people who are steeped in fear and insecurity. The prophet Elijah is no different. He had this incredible victory with God on Mount Carmel over the prophets of Baal, and then immediately, as soon as Jezebel decides she's going to be after him, she wants to claim his life, he is asking God, would you please take me to be with you right now? I want to commit suicide, basically, is what he's saying. The depression is so great, he wants to commit suicide, and this is right after God has shown up so miraculously. So it seems to be that even since the beginning of time, the frailness of our humanity has caused us to want to or to forget what it is that God has done. I will tell you the way that I have combated this in my own life is that when God does do something on my behalf, I write it down. I mean, I literally have a file in my computer that's called He Speaks to Me.
Wow.
That is the place where I record down, like, little, you know, verses of scripture where God is speaking to me through those passages. But also times he just plain old flat out answers my requests, like where I just see God in my circumstances. I record that because if I ever come across a quote-unquote Red Sea where I'm tempted to doubt that God cares about me and that he's involved in my life, I immediately open up that file and I get to reading about all that God has done.
I love it. I'm going to do that. I'm copying you.
Yeah,
that's a great idea.
I think people should have, I mean, even if you're not a journaler, you don't have to be a journaler. Just get a file on your, you know, a Microsoft Word file and just put the date and write down something God did or said for you. And then the next time it happens, put the date again in that same document and then record that next instance. And you'll be amazed after a year or five or 10 or listen, 30 years later, Susie, it'll be so neat to look back and see what God was doing in our 30s and 40s and 50s, and then just have a handiwork of God's, a tapestry of God's faithfulness, even to pass on to our kids and grandkids later on so that they will know that God has been at work in their lives even before they were here.
Indeed. I'm talking to Priscilla Shire today. She's got a fabulous new book out titled God is Able. I've got a question on Facebook today. Why don't you go there and answer it? We've got some books to give away from our Faith Radio shelf. Here's an excerpt from the book. It says, while I was praying the roof down in Bible studies and Bible classes in people's homes when we got together for things like that, I didn't always feel like I should trouble God with some of the heavier matters I was up against personally. He might be far too busy with other important matters. He didn't have time for me and my problems. What a waste it was for me to think that. What a waste for any believer to think that. Say more about that, Priscilla, because again, here's a very common mindset we all fall into from one time to another.
Absolutely. Well, there are a whole lot of us who are in circumstances where we are, where, you know, we're in churches and we're in comfortable settings where we are experiencing God in a corporate way. And yet inside, tucked deep inside where nobody can see, there is a little bit of a disconnect between what we believe and what is actually happening in our experience. And so we have to remember that that disconnect is exactly what these two verses are designed to combat, to call us out of this insecurity that we have on the inside that nobody really knows about, and into the wide open spaces of grace and abundance and victory in Christ. And so, you know, I know what it's like to sit on the pew and clap and, you know, enjoy service and celebrate an incredible sermon. But I also know what it's like to leave the church and have something that's going on in my real, everyday, practical life and realize that I don't feel that same sense of victory and abundance once I'm outside of the church. And that's not what church was designed to do. It wasn't designed to be this little bubble that we all go into, and then Monday through Saturday is completely outside of that bubble. That bubble is supposed to spill over into every aspect of our life, and that wasn't happening for me. And these two verses are two of the verses God has used to encourage me in that way, and I pray that this will do the same for others, to encourage them to have church all week long, basically,
that's right,
to be victorious Monday through Saturday as well.
And the verses she's talking about are from Ephesians 3:20-21, two of my life verses. And we're going to unpack them kind of a word at a time as you do in the book. And we're going to do that in just probably on the other side of the break. But can you think, when you look at all of the stories from your life, a most significant time when a situation felt most impossible and where God intervened in a way that changed you? Like, what's the first thing that comes to your mind when you just consider that question?
Well, I will tell you, Susie, if you hear a little bit of noise in the background, that's because I am at home right now. I've just locked myself in my room. but I've got three boys that are in the house, you know, a husband that's in the house. I've kicked everybody out of my room so that I could talk to you and it'd be quiet on the radio program. But listen, let me tell you, as I sit in this house with my family, this is the very first thing that comes to my mind. It was about 3 years that Jerry and I prayed and looked and asked God for the right place to live and work. You know, the reality is we have a ministry, and we were just working outside of our house, and we didn't mind doing that. I have, you know, written all of the Bible studies that I've written in books from my dining room table, pretty much. So that's just all we know, and we're happy with that. We were praying that God would give us a home we could move into that would give the boys a little bit more backyard room than what we had, but that might also, I mean, just in our wildest dreams, might also have a place where we could work as well. And we drove up and down this one street for a very long time that I was particularly fond of, and looked at some pieces of property, maybe considered building a house, and since we didn't know if we would find one that would be able to meet our ministry and living personal needs. And man, we drove up and down the street for 3 years, and we even put an offer on, I'd say, probably two properties, and both of those offers fell through, and it didn't work out because of some kink in the contract or something. It was just one disappointment after the other. And I called out to God and said, you know, Lord, I am discouraged. I am disappointed. I'm a little frustrated. I don't know what else to do. But I just feel so drawn to this particular road and this particular row of homes. And God, I just wonder if you could do something about it. And I think it was just in the next week or so, I was driving down the street again, as I had for 3 years. And the house that we're in right now, I had always admired, but it was not on sale. I loved the backyard. I loved the trees surrounding it. And I just thought, man, that little house is so cute. I had thought that, Susie, for 3 years. I drove past on this particular day, and there was a for sale sign out front. And, I mean, they must have put it out there, like, literally the night before, because I had been by in the days immediately following that, and I hadn't seen, or before that, and hadn't seen a sign. So here, all of a sudden, is this for sale sign, and to me, it looked like it said, for sale for the Shires. I mean, it was just like, I just heard the hallelujah chorus,
yes,
you know,
of course.
And we immediately went to go in and look at it. A very small house. I mean, it's probably 1,700 square feet that we live in, but great area for the boys to run around and play. And we just, I mean, we scooped it up immediately. We just knew that this was the house for us, but we still had a problem. We had a house to live in. We had backyard for the boys to play, but with the smaller house, we didn't have anywhere to work. So we're back to the kitchen table and, you know, working in our bedroom and spreading all my commentaries out on the floor, you know. So we still were praying about that, and we were fine and content, though, but still praying about it. Little did we know that behind these trees, I'm looking out of my bedroom window right now, and our property dead ends into just a big bush of trees. It's gorgeous. But we can't see what's behind it, so we weren't really aware that there was another house back there and also a two-story barn that this man used as a workshop. And to make a long story short, after we'd lived in this house for about a year and a half, that guy decided to sell his property, and we couldn't afford it. I mean, gosh, it was on a bunch of acres, and there's no way that we could afford it. We didn't even consider it until one day we caught wind of the fact, after about 2 years, that man had been trying to sell it and hadn't had an opportunity to do that. Someone told us that he was trying to get rid of it for less than half of his original asking price. And so he sold us that property for pennies on the dollar, my friend. So now we've got an office that is right here behind us, behind these trees. Yeah, and a house that my sister and her family and her three boys, which, by the way, are the same ages as my three boys. So now we've got family all around us. Going Beyond Ministries is right behind us. And little did we know when we moved into this house that God just had our office building sitting back behind those trees waiting on us.
Oh.
And so I'm sitting right now in what has been one of the greatest demonstrations of God's ability in our life and in our ministry, just seeing him orchestrate events that we don't even know and can't even fathom, but he's doing things that are beyond our wildest imaginations if we just trust him and go where he says go. He's proven it to us that he is able.
Okay, that's my favorite story of the day so far. I mean, I bet he was giddy about what he was planning for you. And I love that there were shrubs in the way, because don't you think that's even a metaphorical? That's a metaphor for how we pray, that he shows us just enough. But there's so much more on the other side of our vision that we don't even know. And he's better than we know, isn't he?
Oh, you know what, Susie? I hadn't even thought of it that way. Yeah, you're right. God's plan for us is often veiled, and we can just see bits and pieces of it. But he's got a plan that's huge and big and grand and great.
Wow, what a great day we're having today. Talking to Priscilla Shire. Love this girl. Her brand new book is God is Able. When we come back, we're going to unpack the verse, Ephesians 3:20-21, that he's able to do above and beyond all you could ever dare to ask or think according to his mighty work in you. Don't go away. We're going to unpack that verse one step at a time, and you are going to leave today encouraged, I promise you. We'll be right back. Stay faithful still. You are God. You are God Most High, and you're with us, and you love us. Wow, isn't that good news? Thanks so much for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise. Really being blessed today by Priscilla Shire. She's got a beautiful new book out called God is Able. Do you need to remember that today? God is Able. Check out this book. And, you know, telling a story, Priscilla, before the break about how God really answered a prayer above and beyond your wildest dreams. And I love that. And how you purchased this home, this cute, sweet home, so your kids could have a yard. But you had needed ministry space, and it didn't have that, but it still felt like the answer. And on the other side of the shrubs was some more land that you were able to acquire later on. And now you've got family close by. I love that story, and it just puts a smile on my face. And it's good for your soul to tell it, isn't it?
Oh, it sure is. Every time I remind myself about what it is that God has done, it builds my faith. I'm so glad it encourages others along the way, but it sure does build my faith.
I don't know if you've ever had this before. I am a persistent prayer. I love my time with the Lord, and I've got my commentaries out in the morning as well. But I've been going after some things, just things for my kids, just burden for our nation. I don't know if you've been hearing the news reports of this wretched knockout game where these kids go and they smack someone on the back of the head and knock them out, and people are dying from it. It's just terrible.
Oh, wow.
And it's all over the news lately, and it's just been burdening my heart. So I've been going after quite a few things in prayer lately. And yesterday morning, during my time with the Lord, I'm just pondering some verses and praying. Joy just like spilled into my soul, and I can't even explain to you, but I know something shifted in the heavenly realm. I just know it. And this morning I was journaling and just doing a listening prayer, and God was speaking to my heart saying, you are right. Something has shifted. I've made a way where there is no way. So praise me now before that answer comes. And does that ever happen for you? Were you like, I can't, faith is my substance here. I really still don't have any more information, but I have a greater knowing that he is who he says he is.
Well, absolutely. I will tell you that in our ministry, even right as you and I are speaking, Susie, we're in a very interesting time of transition where we've had 6 months of, you know, we're a very small ministry, just a couple of employees. So if, you know, if we have two people that need to leave the job because they're going to move to another state or they're taking another job, well, that's 100% turnover.
Wow.
And that's happened. Actually, we had two young ladies that were with us for years. They both ended up leaving at the beginning of the summer. And then the help that we've had through the summer, they're transitioning onward, all of them now. And so we're back again, just down to the bare bones of me and Jerry. But I tell you what, it just is okay. We don't feel unnerved or upset or frustrated or overwhelmed. I have full confidence that exactly who the Lord wants to send to help us serve in this ministry, he is going to send those people. And so I love the settledness that Jerry and I get to both have in the middle of what could cause a lot of people a lot of nervousness and concern, but we just don't have it. We're just ready to, and excited to see what God has for us next. And so you know, yes, to answer your question, there are so many times where we're praying and believing, but we see no physical evidence of what God could possibly do to fix this and other scenarios. And yet when he's brought you through other things, they become the foundation of faith for future things.
Indeed. You have a history with him. And every day we walk in faith and we see his faithfulness. I think there's just an assurance that grows, and that's such a treasure. Well, here's another quote from your book. We've got power. And by recognizing how much we're actually sitting on and operating at full capacity, we locate the keys to experience what Ephesians 3:20-21 is offering us. So before we get into the passage and unpack it a step at a time, talk about the power of Christ. I mean, there's so many scriptures. I think it's 1 Corinthians 4:20. The kingdom of God is not a matter of talk, but of power. The same power that raised Christ from the dead. And Tozer talks about, if this power is a reality, if God really means this, then we should be some of the most amazing people on the planet, walking in the power of Christ.
Mm-hmm.
Talk about the power of the risen Christ, Christ in us.
Well, oh gosh, Christ in us, the hope of glory, right?
Mm.
I love that so much from Colossians. In us, the hope of glory is on the inside of us. At the moment we are all saved, the Holy Spirit of God takes up residence in us. So anyone who places faith in Jesus Christ, you have got all of the power of God the Father living in you. So the Holy Spirit is not, you know, like a ghost or a wind or a fire or a dove. He's often symbolized by those things in Scripture, but that's not who he is. He is the third person of the Trinity, not third because he's least in value or something like that, only third because he's the last to be revealed to us in the pages of Scripture. But all of the fullness of God the Father, the power that we think of when we consider God the Father, is in the person of the Holy Spirit. So if you're a believer and the Holy Spirit lives in you, well, then that means all of the power of God is on the inside of you. So the question is not whether or not you have enough power. It's whether or not you're accessing the power, whether or not you're utilizing it. It's kind of like the Beverly Hillbillies. You remember they were sitting on all that oil? And then one day they just happened to sprout a leak and they realized they had all of this resource available to them and they'd been living like hillbillies the whole time. Well, what a disappointment it would be for you and I to have all this treasure on the inside of us and never, ever fully access what it is that God has given us the ability and the great privilege of accessing in our life. And so, yeah, it's the same power that raised Christ from the dead. Think about how much power it just takes for you and I to rouse our sleeping teenagers on a Saturday. Well, Christ was raised from the dead. That's a lot of power. And it is that same power that is inside of us to strengthen us, to empower us, to encourage us, to guide us, to comfort us, and to keep us right smack dab in the will of God and living the victorious, abundant life we've been called to experience.
And hallelujah. Doesn't this just fire you up? I love conversations like this. There was a day when a number of church leaders, we were sitting around the table at our pastor's home just talking about faith war stories, just about the times where you feel like you're facing that Red Sea and the Lord shows up and does his thing. And we had a missionary in from Africa, and his name is Mervis. And he said his mentor, I'm going to call his mentor James because I don't remember the guy's name, but he was like, that man carried the presence of the living God like nobody I ever saw. He said he just owned it. He knew it. He walked in it. And he'd been called, this James, to Africa to minister to leaders, pastors who were, and missionaries who were in Africa, the plain lands. And one, the host, you know, meets him on the tarmac and says, Brother James, now that you're here, can you feel the oppression in the land? Can you feel the defeat all around us? And James straightened up and he said, friend, you listen to me. I carry the living Lord Jesus Christ alive in my soul. And when I step foot on this tarmac, that oppression feels me. Isn't that powerful? I mean, this is somebody who walks in a knowledge of Christ in them. And I just feel like that, boy, if we could get a hold of that, where really the enemy, you know, we're no match for the enemy, but Christ in us, every battle that we face is a winnable one, isn't it?
Yes, absolutely. It sure is.
Okay, so let's talk about this passage. Now to him who's able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is work within us, to him be the glory in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. You actually just take a whole chapter on the word now. I love that. So say more about now.
Well, it's such a simple little short word, and we would think that it doesn't really carry that much significance. But actually, that word in the original language, it was specifically used by a writer when they wanted to connect what they had already said with what they were about to say. So it wasn't just some little, you know, happenstance word that they used to take up space. They strategically used it when they wanted to make sure that the reader did not miss the connection between what they'd already written and what they were about to write. And so in this case, Paul has written about an impossible scenario for the church. He's sitting here trying to tell the Corinthian believers that there is now one race of people called the body of Christ. They're supposed to actually get along with the Greeks. They cannot imagine in their wildest dreams that the Gentiles and the Jews can be together in one church, fellowshipping, having peace and love and unity. That would have been impossible in their minds. And so Paul wanted to connect by using the word now. He connects this impossible situation for the Church of Jesus Christ at the time with this saying that God is able to do more than you can ask or imagine. So just like he wanted those believers to make the connection, he wants us to make the connection. Because how often is it that we disconnect the now-ness of our reality with the present tenseness of God's ability? You know, we kind of think that what we're going through now is not something worth bringing up to God, or it's not something God has time for, or we're thinking so far into the future, or we are hanging on to the past that we forget that now, the present tense, is where God is ready to work in our circumstances today. And so Paul used that word specifically, so I thought it was worth spending a few pages on getting folks to think of their now. What is it today? I mean, right now in the next 20 minutes that you're going to be doing, it is that now reality that God wants to get involved in.
Excellent. So then the next two words, to him. I love this. You explain how that speaks of our turning to him. In fact, you say now is the time to know that God is able to connect your current reality with God's present ability. But in order to do that, you need to change your perspective. So now in this present moment, to him, what does that look like to turn to him and change our perspective?
Well, Susie, I will tell on myself here because, listen, I don't know about you, but I have an issue with my issues. When I really do. When I've got something that's like going on in my life that is a need or a concern, I just concentrate on it. If there's a talk show about it, I find myself watching the talk show about it. I read a book about it. I go online and search on it. I talk to my girlfriends about it. I just fill up all of my energy and time consumed with trying to figure out this problem. And it occurs to me that actually instead of turning to God, I've actually turned to the problem. The worship that I'm supposed to be giving to God, the attention he deserves, I have inadvertently given it to this issue. And so we have to deliberately, I'll just talk about me. I've got to deliberately and intentionally make myself not spend the energy that God deserves from my life concentrating on this problem. Mm. I've got to turn my attention, pivot 180 degrees from putting my energy into that situation and turning it into concentrating on the promises of God as revealed in his word and the character of God that he allows us to have access to every day.
Well, Priscilla, I think you could say we in this case, because I think we all do that. And when you paint that kind of a picture, whatever you gaze on, it's like grows your perspective of that thing, right? I mean, so if you're staring at your angst, it just becomes big and God then becomes small, doesn't he, in your mind?
All consuming. And listen, the smaller God gets, the more, what's the right way for me to say this? The smaller God gets, the harder it is for us to see him work in our life.
Yeah.
So sometimes we think we need more faith, but we don't need more faith. We need a bigger picture of God. That's what we need.
Mm.
Because it's kind of like riding in an airplane. My mother refuses to ride in small planes. Like if it's a small plane, she ain't, it ain't going to happen. She is not going on that trip if it's a small plane. And my dad jokingly said to her once, Lois, you need to have more faith. And she said, Tony, you need to have a bigger plane is what you need. You need to get up on a Boeing 737 if I'm going on this trip. And so it's not an issue that we need more faith. We actually just need to have a bigger picture of who God is.
Mm.
Because when your picture of God is bigger, when your knowledge of his capability is bigger, which, by the way, is why Bible study is so important, it's not so that you can just, read a verse a day to keep the devil away. It's because your picture of God is growing. And the bigger your picture of God, the more easy and simple it's going to be for you to rely on him and to turn your attention to him, because you'll know beyond the shadow of a doubt that no matter what the problem is, he's got it covered.
Indeed. I believe what you just said is a word for somebody listening today. You've been focusing on, maybe it's the angst around finances, your job, your kids, your marriage, whatever it is, it's that thing that's gotten so big that God has gotten small, and he's inviting you now to look at him and to get a proper perspective. Now to him. This is powerful stuff. Now, who is able? That's part of the passage. Talk about who is able and what that means for us.
Well, this is just a truth that Paul declares. He says, God is able. He can do it. Just bottom line, he can do it. And the reason why I felt like this was so important to concentrate on in the book is because there is so little truth left in our world. Everything is subjective. Everything is based on what you think or believe or how you feel about a situation. In this postmodern culture where everybody's just got their own idea of truth, there are so few things that are still just true, whether you believe it or not,
Yep.
So like 2 + 2 is always 4. It doesn't matter what country you're from. It doesn't matter what language you speak. It just is. Well, there are certain things that just are about God, whether you have experienced it or not, or someone believes it or not, or was raised to believe it or not, it doesn't matter. There is just something that's true, and Paul wanted to make sure you could bank your bottom dollar on this truth in an ever-changing world, and that truth is that God can. Now, whether or not he will is a question of his sovereignty, but it is not a question of his ability. He can. And whether or not he chooses to do it, that's his business. But believing that he can do it, that's our business. And so Paul wanted to make sure that we could bank our bottom dollar on this truth in a world where everything else is changing.
So important. You say in the book, just because he can doesn't mean he will, and just because he hasn't doesn't mean he won't. What is a person to do with that when they've got the angst and they don't know, because there is a mystery to following God? How do they find assurance? Because I think we lose our way when we're focusing on a particular outcome versus on him. I mean, it has to turn out this way for God to be able and faithful. So speak to that, if you would.
Well, that's a tough situation, isn't it, Susie? Because
yeah.
The reality is, when God does not answer our prayers the way that at the time seems to us to be the best way that it could possibly be answered, when he doesn't do that, it is discouraging. That's just the reality. We get disappointed. We are hurt because the circumstance hasn't worked out the way that we wish that it would, which is why it is so critical that in good times, not when we're praying for something and waiting on a specific outcome, but when things are fine, that we build such a strong foundation of faith in God, that we have such a strong love relationship with God, that when things don't work out the way we wish that they would, we wouldn't question God or question his love for us. We would just continue to stand on that firm foundation of truth we have built in previous times. I've seen this so clearly right now, literally this week, Susie. I have a friend who I just left her in Houston. She just buried her twins, and devastating, as you can imagine, devastating time. She's been a friend of mine since college, and this has been a very, very hard time for her. And when I was with her and over the phone every day as I've talked to her through all of this, of course, she sobs a river of tears over the loss of her sweet babies. I mean, just, we both have. It's just unbelievable. But in the next breath and through the sobs, she says, but I love my God and I trust that he loves me. Now, the only way you can say something like that when you are staring at two coffins with your babies in those coffins, the only way you can do that is if in previous times you have established the fact that come hell or high water, no matter what happens in this life, I trust in my God.
Mm-hmm.
And isn't that what Daniel said when he was looking at King Nebuchadnezzar and he's in the fiery furnace and he's facing that situation.
Yeah.
And Daniel looks at the king and he says, listen, I want to be clear that even if God does not deliver us, I still want you to know that I will only worship my God.
Mm-hmm.
And so he's standing firm on his faith before he meets up with the lions in the lion's den or the fire in the furnace. David was clear on where he stood. And we have to make a decision to be the same way, to just be clear on where we stand. And let me just also add to this, Susie. I know I'm talking a whole lot, but like you said, I get so excited about this passage.
No, it's great.
And about this concept. Here's the thing. Here I am. I'm just nearly 40 years old, going into 40. And I look back on the things I was begging God for at 20. And I am so grateful for unanswered prayers.
Mm-hmm. Amen.
You know, if he had given me half the stuff I was begging him for, I'd be in a world of trouble right now. But I couldn't see 20 years down the road. He could see 20 years down the road. And so what was hurtful to me because he didn't answer it at 20, I'm so grateful now at 40 that he didn't. And it's the same thing with all of our lives. He sees 20 and 40 and 60 and 100 years down the line and beyond. He's thinking of your grandchildren and your great-grandchildren and your great-great-grandchildren who one day will read your journal about how disappointed you were that God didn't answer that request. And all your great-grandkids will look at each other and go, man, I'm so glad God didn't. Because if God would have this and this and this and this wouldn't have happened and we wouldn't be in the position we're in, they will be able to see something in hindsight we can't see today. So we have to trust that unanswered prayers, which, by the way, God never not answers our prayers. He gives us a yes, he gives us a no, or he gives us a wait. He always hears our prayers, and he always answers. He just doesn't always answer the way we want. But when he doesn't, we have to trust his sovereignty and know that he has our best interest in mind.
Powerful.
Which is why, let me tell you one way that I pray, Susie, at the end of making my request known to God, at the end of my prayers, I always pray and say, okay, Lord, do it, or do something better.
I love it. Oh, that is so good. And he is so faithful. And going into Thanksgiving and even Christmas, this is a perfect time to do what you said, where we stop and we really ponder the faithfulness and the goodness of God, where we decide ahead of time, boy, holidays are a better time than anything, to pause and say, man, God, you've been good. And even sit around with your family members and recall the ways that God has come through for you, because it sturdies up your faith, as you're saying, Priscilla, where we just are remembering and we're kind of shifting our weight back on that rock. Man, God's been faithful. He'll be faithful again. And there's that inner assurance so that you can face the days ahead. Love that. Well, you write about beyondness. I love that. I love the phrase, but I want you to unpack that for us. What does beyondness mean?
Well, you know what? In Paul's writing of these words, particularly that portion in verse 20 that says exceedingly, abundantly, above, and beyond, all those big words he stuck together there, he actually could not, in the Greek language or in the language in which he was writing, he could not find one word that would actually encapsulate what he was trying to say. So he started making up words. It's kind of like us. He did. It's kind of like us saying awesomer. Like, it's actually not a word, but when we think that awesome doesn't cover it, we say awesomer sometimes. We make up this word. Well, he did the same thing. He put this prefix in the original language. The prefix is hyper. And he put hyper twice in these little bundle of words. He used the word or the prefix hyper, and he tacked it on to a couple of these big old Greek words to talk about the grandeur of God. Anytime you put hyper on a word, it's like that word is now on steroids.
Turbocharged.
Okay? Yes. So hyper means beyond. It means this word, but beyond that word. So he does it twice. He puts beyond. There are two hypers in that phrase.
Wow.
So what he's trying to tell us is that God doesn't just do beyond what we ask or think. He actually does beyond what you would have already thought was beyond what you could ask or think.
Wow. So, isn't that amazing?
Yeah. So he does way past our way past.
Wow.
You know, like the wildest solution you could ever think of for that dilemma you're going through, the thing that your mind right now thinks is the most extreme, extravagant, fantastic, amazing thing God could do for your finances or your marriage or whatever it is that you're praying God and believing him for. Well, God doesn't just do beyond your wildest imaginations. He does so far beyond the beyond that you can't even, our human brain can't even touch the fringes, the heights of our human ability to think, can't even touch the first fringe of God's capacity. So if we limit God to what our brain can think of, we've actually limited our experience of God. I don't want God to just do what I ask. I don't want to confine him to what my brain can think up. I want him to do past it. And I'm so glad Paul says he can do beyond your beyond.
Oh, I am fired up. I mean, I'm a praying woman, but I'm going to go pray some more now.
Me too.
Isn't that powerful? Well, you have a chapter in the book titled Totality. I want you to talk about what that means, because you've already been talking about the beyond, but what does this totality mean?
Well, I love that. I base that on one word that is in this verse, and it's a simple three-letter word. The word is all. I looked up that word, you know, did my homework on it, looked it up in the original languages and tried to figure out based on the way it is used grammatically by the apostle in the verse. I looked up all those details, and at the end of all those hours of research, I figured out that all means all.
You've come back around to
yeah, it
land
just
on
means
all.
Everything. Mm. And let me tell you why this is good news. It's good news because it means that there are no little things to God. It means that everything that concerns me also concerns God. So I don't have to worry that God is too busy doing the quote-unquote big things in the world that he doesn't have time for my little things.
Mm.
So sometimes we kind of curb our prayer life because we think, oh, this little thing is so insignificant and so minor that I'm almost embarrassed to even bother God with it. And so we curb our prayer life based on the fact that we think that he's, you know, he doesn't have time for that. But Paul encourages us to bring everything to him, like the little lost keepsake that you just are concerned you might never find that little picture that you think you might have left somewhere, and you just want God to help you find that keepsake. Or, you know, there's just something, you know, you're hoping that the party you're hosting for Thanksgiving is going to go smoothly. You got 30 people to feed, and you can't imagine how you're going to have all that food hot on the table all at once, and you're worried about it. Well, Paul says, would you bring it to God? Would you voice every concern, whether it's a big, quote-unquote, big thing or, quote-unquote, little thing? anything that concerns us is a big thing to God. All of it.
Priscilla, I love the gift of God in you. I'm just saying. I love that God made you, and I love that he made you a vessel to fill and spill, and I just treasure that. Okay, so we touched on the word according a little bit earlier, but this is where we're at in the verse. The word according now, to him who's able to do immeasurably more than all we could ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us. And we talked about this is sort of where it gets logjammed in our life, because we don't understand that the power has to work in us to work through us. Say more about that.
Absolutely. Well, again, God's Spirit is in us, but we have to put God's Spirit to work. And what I mean by that is we have to tap in to the presence of God that's on the inside of us. I have seen this happen in people's lives of great faith that the Lord has allowed me the privilege of encountering, where I've just marveled at their experience with God, and I've longed for that same experience with God in my life. And what I've noticed about these people is that they put the Spirit of God to work in them. They are willing to go with God where the Spirit convicts them to go, into these risky places of faith that don't make sense to everyone else, but they know that if God has called them to it, he's going to equip them for it, and so they go with God. And when you begin to access the power of God on the inside of you in this way, when you heed the conviction of the Holy Spirit and operate by the fruit and the giftings of the Holy Spirit, when you begin to do that, then according to, basically in conjunction with the measure of the working power of God in your life, that is the capacity that you then build to see God move in your experience. And so I don't know about you, but I want as big a container, big as a capacity as I can possibly create for God to move in my experience. And that means that I've got to allow God's Spirit to work in my life as much as possible.
Wow. I have loved this time, and it's gone by way too fast. And I'm going to ask you to pray. And Priscilla, I just want to say, I have a quick question for you once we're off the air, if you don't mind hanging on through the closing music. And but I am thinking, I know we have just many, many, many listeners who've been praying, maybe grown weary in praying. And would you pray that faith would rise up in us again to trust God, that he is able and he is loves us with an everlasting love? Would you just pray that that would come alive in us again?
Absolutely. Lord, thank you so much for my friends who are listening in right now to Susie and I, who we have the privilege of just sharing our hearts with. God, I'm praying for every single man and every single woman that right now in Jesus' name, your hand will be upon them and their circumstances, Lord. I just pray that you will cause these two verses of Scripture, Ephesians 3:20 and 21, to be alive to them. God, would you demonstrate your ability in their life? I offer their request. On their behalf, I offer their request to you, Lord, and I pray that you would work miracles in their circumstance that will be so beyond anything they could ask or imagine that they will have no choice but to point all glory and attention to you. But beyond that, Lord, I pray that you would not just change circumstances. I pray you would change us while we're in them. Would you make us faith-filled believers in you, Lord? Help us to walk on the waters, to get out of the boat, to go where you say go, Lord, and to trust you with a confidence that cannot be shaken. Thank you, Lord, for your capacity, your ability, your greatness, and your individual personalized attention to each of our lives. We love you. In Jesus' name.
In Jesus' name, Priscilla.
Amen.
Thank you. Thank you so much.
You're so welcome.
Thanks so much for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson, and you've been listening to Live the Promise. I urge you to go to our website, myfaithradio.com, and share this with a friend who's feeling overwhelmed by their circumstances. Finally, guess what? The Lord wants you to last long and finish strong, and he's the one who keeps you strong to the end. Have a great day.